It's great to welcome you to another one of our virtual church services here at Shepherd Drive Baptist Church. It's very good to be able to join with you in this way. I don't know if this is might be the first time that you have joined with us or whether you regularly visit, but it's great to be able to share in this way. It's a little bit different, isn't it? But I think we are kind of getting used to it. But whether it's the first time or regularly meeting in this way, we trust that the Lord would bless this time that we have together in this way. My name is Matthew. I'm going to be leading the first part of our service with the help of Christine, who's going to speak to the young people in a few moments. And then John and Marion are going to read God's word to us before we hand over to Pete, one of our ministers here, who is going to bring us God's word. We recently started a new series called Introducing Jesus, and we're going to carry on with that theme. The first one was the sign, Jesus being the living signpost, and then we looked at the confused minister. That was the title given to it, not that the minister was confused in terms of what he was speaking about. And then last week we saw the encounter that Jesus had with the woman at the well as a desperate woman. Well, we're going to carry on with that series a little bit later as well. And if you wanted to catch up on one or two of those that maybe you have missed, then they're available to listen to on YouTube. And I'm sure if you're listening to this, there will be a simple link connected to this at the end that you should be able to pick up very, very easily. We're going to pray. But before we do, I'm just going to read some verses from Psalm chapter 111 as we prepare this time of worship. It says, "Praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord with all my heart as I meet with his godly people. How amazing are the deeds of the Lord. All who delight in him should ponder them. Everything he does reveals his glory and majesty. His righteousness never fails. He causes us to remember his wonderful works. How gracious and merciful is our Lord." And they are truly remarkable words for us to just pause and meditate upon as we come out to pray now. So let us do that. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you truly are a source of everlasting joy and happiness that we can find through your Son, Jesus Christ. We praise you for the power that you have. We thank you that there is nothing that ever compares to you. Lord, we thank you for your tremendous love that you show us day by day, for the care that you just lavish upon us. Lord, we thank you also that you meet all our needs. Lord, you restore those that are brokenhearted. You are able to bring spiritual healing to those that perhaps have wandered from you. Lord, we thank you that we can call upon your name. Lord, you have revealed yourself to your people, and you are building your church. And we thank you that for so many of us, we share in that. We are joined together. And Lord, we thank you that on this, your day, we have that opportunity once again to come before you and worship you as our Lord and Savior. We thank you that you are truly a holy God. And Lord, we thank you that we are part of your family, for those that have turned to you. Lord, how great you truly are. Lord, we pray that you would just fill our hearts with love as we respond to worshiping you here this morning. And Lord, as we have just read these wonderful words from the psalmist, who wrote that as we ponder, that we would see everything that you are, that we would see your glory and your majesty. your righteousness that you have, that you make us right before God, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you again for your love and your mercy that never fails, that never disappoints, that never lets us down. So Lord, we pray that as we spend this time now, that we would truly know your presence. And we ask this in and through your name, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Well, it's time for the children to listen to what Christine has got to say. So I'm passing over the baton to her this week. So let's find out what she has to say to us. Thank you. Well, thank you, Christine, for sharing that with us, both, of course, young and old. I'm sure that we can all take something from that this morning. At this point, the children would normally be going and I'd be giving the notices. So whether they're leaving or not, I've got no idea, but I will certainly give the notices for you. This week, we revert back to Tuesday and Wednesday, when we will be having our Digging Deeper meetings. For somebody that is speaking, often there is so much contained within God's words that they just simply do not have enough time to cover every aspect of that passage. So Digging Deeper gives us an opportunity to expand a little bit more about perhaps what we haven't been able to cover on a Sunday, or aspects that we perhaps might not have fully understood. So if you're not part of one of those groups and you would want to, as we say, dig a little bit deeper, then feel free to join us in one of those meetings. As I said, they will be held on Tuesday or Wednesday evening. Of course, they are our virtual meetings. But we would be very encouraged, as I'm sure those that will be meeting there that night would be encouraged to see you if you can join. And the great thing is, you can do it at the comfort of your own home, of course, or in the garden, or wherever you might be. But feel free to get in contact with myself, Pete, or Simon, and we would be happy to send you that Zoom invite. Next week, God willing, Simon will be ministering to us as we continue our series in John. And then at 6 o'clock, we will be holding a virtual prayer meeting where we tend to focus a little bit more on one or two aspects of God's work that maybe we aren't able to pray for specifically during our Digging Deeper groups. So if you're able to join next week at 6 o'clock, you'll be very welcome. And again, a Zoom meeting will be, an invite will be sent out for that as well. Pete mentioned last week that we have a quiz night that is planned on the 24th of June, and surprise, surprise, that will be done via, yes, you've guessed it, Zoom, and invites will be taken, given out for that. I understand that that is open to friends and family as well. So please invite them, just send them the link and they can join with us. If that's not the case, then I'm sure you'll find out in the next week that that wasn't true. But I believe that we would encourage as many friends and family to join with us for that evening as well. I don't know if you have found the videos that Pete has been sending out this week helpful in terms of the work that he mentioned about GBM last week. I trust that that has been the case. So we're going to remember that work again in prayer, as well as Caring for Life. Caring for Life is a charity based in Leeds that we support. And they have got an open day next Saturday, I believe. It's the 20th of June. I say open day, but it is a virtual open day. And if you want to know a little bit more about that, log on to their website. Just put in Google Caring for Life and you'll see that come up there. At this time of year, they would normally have an open day, and that would raise sufficient funds for them. Of course, they're not able to do that this year, but they are still hoping to do a virtual one and raise funds for that charity at this time. So we're going to remember them. And others as well, as we come to the Lord in prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that hears our prayers. You are a God that not only hears them, but you also receive them, and you answer them as well. And Lord, we thank you that we have this wonderful way of communicating with you, that we can bring our prayer requests, our praise, our concerns, our thanks, our joy before you. And we do so again this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that is never too busy, that you are never too tired to listen to what we have to say to you, that you are a God that is never too cross with us, so cross that you would never listen. This is not who you are. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God that shows us so often your unconditional love. Even though our lives are full of our own sins and our failings, how we have let you down, how we have disappointed you, but we also acknowledge that you are a forgiving God, one that has said if we come with our hearts that are truly full of sorrow, that you are only too willing to hear our cry for help, and also you will forgive us. And Lord, as we come before you again, we just ask that we would again know your forgiveness in this way, for whatever way we have disappointed you, for those times that we have said those things that we shouldn't, for those times that we have got cross, for those times when we have just wandered from you. So Lord, we thank you that you are a God that we can access and talk to at any time and at any place, wherever we may find ourselves. Lord, we thank you this past week as we have been able to watch a number of the GBM videos that have been sent through to us. We thank you for the work that they do once again. And we thank you that perhaps looking at these, we have been able to have our eyes opened a little bit wider, that we've been able to pray in such a way that enables us to have a better understanding of what is taking place within this world for those great needs. Lord, we thank you for them as a mission and all worldwide missions that are so keen to have Jesus' name spoken to those that have no or very little understanding of who you are. Lord, we pray for all of those that serve you, both here and abroad, for the sacrifices that they have made in their lives in order to serve you. Lord, we ask that you will uphold them, that you will strengthen them, and that they would know real joy as they serve you, wherever that might be. And Lord, we also just pray for the organization of Caring for Life at this time. Lord, we realize that there are so many charities that are so dependent on giving when they are open, and this is not the case for them at this time. We pray that next week, as they have this virtual day, that sufficient funds and giving donations may be made to them as a charity in that way, that they would able to continue that great work that they do, caring for those that are vulnerable in our society. We thank you for the many years that work has taken place, and we would ask that again at this time they would know your true blessing upon them as they serve you there in Leeds. And Lord, we pray for ourselves now as well. Lord, you know us individually. You know those that are in real pain at this time, in discomfort, for those that are concerned for loved ones. Lord, we pray for those that are waiting on treatments or even operations at this time. We would ask that they would know your strength as they suffer in this way, but also that they would know your love and your peace and your comfort, that they do not face these times alone, but that you are there with them. And Lord, we pray for those that maybe just at this stage are feeling very low spiritually. We would ask that you would uplift them at this time as well. And Lord, we also just pray for ourselves now as we come to your word in a few moments. We would ask that you will just help Peter as he explains that to us, that we would be spoken and we would be challenged by what your word has to say to us, and that throughout this week that we would use what we have heard for your glory, so that your name may be praised. And we ask this in and through your name. Amen. Well, there is much in church that I miss, and one of those things is singing. It's not quite the same, is it, singing to your laptop or your iPad, or even if your phone, if you're doing it that way. And what's more, it's not great hearing yourself sing, is it? Or certainly, in Cheryl's case, hearing me sing. So it will be great when we can meet together to be able to sing in that way. But until that time, Debbie has chosen a number of songs for us to sing together, wherever that might be. And whether we are pitch perfect or we are tone deaf, we can still praise God. And he loves to hear from us in that way. So we're going to sing two songs. The first is Strength Will Rise. You know, some may be going through a very difficult time at this stage, and this song reminds us that we can find strength in God. And then we're going to sing There Is a Great Chasm, speaking about a living hope. You know, and our sins, it causes a massive chasm between us and God, and it's one that we cannot bridge. It's like a huge mountain that we just cannot get to the top of. But with Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, as he came to this earth to save us, he will bridge that chasm for all those that will call upon his name. So join with me as we sing these songs together. And then after that, John and Marion are going to bring us God's word, and Peter will then explain a little bit more about what that means to us here and now today. Thank you.
The Bible reading this morning is from John's Gospel, chapter 6, commencing at the first verse. After this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went, because they saw the miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for 4 months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with such a huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miracle, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that, they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself.
And now on to verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and the people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for him. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day."
Well, thank you to John and Marion for bringing us our Bible reading for today. We're going to be looking at John 6 together. My name is Pete. I'm one of the ministers of the church here. Now I'm going to open up this passage to us for a little while now. I guess every parent has had an experience something like this. You provide a nutritious and a filling meal, and your children reject it. They announce after forcing down just a few mouthfuls that they're full, they couldn't possibly eat anything more, and then half an hour later they come complaining they're hungry and asking for a biscuit. I think we've all had battles over mealtimes as we seek to provide food that will enable our children to grow up healthy and well nourished. We know what it's like to sit there giving them the eye while they make retching noises as they gingerly touch the obligatory Florida broccoli to their lips. But we persist in it because we know what's good for them. We know what they most need. And the good news is that as we persevere in those battles, so often our children begin to learn to appreciate those things that are good for them. Now, I'm under no illusions. I know that my children will still choose pizza and chips whenever they're given the choice. But I'm pleased to report that in an independent survey commissioned especially for this sermon, 2 out of 3 of my children now claim to like broccoli. And the third likes it if it's smothered in gravy and is prepared to eat it without, though he would prefer not to. You know, in this chapter of John, John chapter 6, Jesus is faced with a hungry crowd. But it turns out that they also need to be taught what it is that they most need to sustain them. The question that they face is the same one that we face today. Are we prepared to accept the nourishment that Jesus has to offer? See, through this chapter, Jesus would train us what spiritual food it is we most need. Or the other option is, will we be more like defiant children at the dinner table, demanding that Jesus serves up something more to our liking? We'll look at this chapter in the two sections that we read. It's a long chapter, so we haven't read all of it. First of all, in verses 1 to 15, we call that perhaps a significant meal. A significant meal. It's been a busy time of public ministry, and so Jesus and his disciples cross over to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's the area known today as the Golan Heights. We know from the accounts in the other Gospels they were going there to rest after facing these ever-increasing burdens of ministry. Mark tells us in his account, in his Gospel, in Mark 6, there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and the apostles didn't even have time to eat. But it turns out that just sailing across the lake wasn't enough to get away. The crowd was so excited by all that they'd seen and heard of Jesus that as soon as he left, well, they hot-footed it round the top of the lake on foot. And so when Jesus sat down with his disciples, it wasn't long before we read in verse 5, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Again, we know from the other Gospels that Jesus lost no time in getting stuck into teaching these crowds until time started to get on. The day was getting late. And that's when he turns to Philip here. Philip was a local boy. His hometown, we learned in chapter 1, was Bethsaida, which was on this side of the lake. And he asks Philip, well, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? Waiting to see what Philip's response would be. After all, the question was ridiculous. We're told here there were 5,000 men alone. So there could easily have been 20,000 people present. I mean, can you imagine being at Portman Road and suddenly finding out that you're expected to buy a pasty each for 2/3 of a capacity crowd? I guess that's rather how Philip felt in that moment. You see, when he's faced with the problem, he quickly starts totting up the cost, and he very quickly found it was hopeless. Andrew, however, he seems to have taken a different approach. He seems to have started scouting around the crowd looking for possible resources. But he too draws a blank. All he can find is this little boy with 5 little barley loaves and 2 fish. I guess the point in presenting to Jesus was to show how hopeless it was. What use is that? He asks. And that is a question that will be perfectly valid in every situation like this, except this one. Because Jesus is going to take these meager resources and do something truly unforgettable with them. And so as the people sit down on the grass, Jesus takes the loaves and the fish, he gives thanks to God for them, he breaks them and begins to distribute them to the people. And it just keeps coming and coming and coming to the extent that this vast crowd, thousands upon thousands of people, are all fed. They're filled. They don't just get a taste, they're filled. And there are still 12 baskets full of leftovers collected up after everyone has eaten their fill. You know, in his gospel, John has a special term for Jesus' miracles. He calls them signs, to indicate that these aren't just miracles that are kind of look at all this cool stuff I can do, but they are signposts. They are pointing beyond themselves to something greater. We could say that they are truly significant. It's not a great pun, I know. My only excuse is that it's not original to me. It's used by most people who write books about John's Gospel to make just this point. The miracles are not just supposed to be sort of spectacles to entertain the masses, but they are teaching aids for those with eyes to see. So this should have been a truly significant meal for everyone there. It was significant in this deeper sense, not just because it was amazing, because it was showing them something greater, something deeper. And sure enough, they did see a remarkable sign, although they didn't quite take the right lesson from it in verses 14 and 15. Surely this is the prophet we've been expecting, they say. That's the word buzzing through the crowds. They're thinking back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 in the Old Testament, where we read that Moses continued, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." And some of the Jews of Jesus' time understood that as a promise of the Messiah. Moses being Israel's greatest leader, the Messiah would be a great figure like that. And now as they looked at what was happening all around them, they saw all the signs of that promise being fulfilled. We've got this funny little notice in verse 4 that it was Passover time. Why mention that? Well, because the story of Israel's escape from Egypt, led by Moses, was front and center in people's thinking at that time. That's what Passover was all about. And Jesus had just crossed the sea and gone into a deserted place where he provides food for this vast crowd. Does that ring any bells of the crossing of the Red Sea as the people of Israel left Egypt, went into the desert, where God, through Moses, miraculously provided food for the entire nation? This is all ringing bells for the people. Now, they weren't wrong to make that connection. Jesus is indeed the one who, like Moses, brings us God's word. He's the one who mediates for us before God when we would be fearful to come before God ourselves because of the pollution of our sin. That was their concern that Moses is addressing in Deuteronomy 18. They were right in that. But the answer was not to take these 5,000 men and turn them into a kind of guerrilla army to overthrow the Romans and install Jesus as king, which was their plan. As we'll see shortly, Jesus has in mind a very different connection for them to make to those events of many years ago, because actually these people are focused on precisely the wrong things in what they're seeking from Jesus. And that is a mistake that is still all too easy to make today. And so, rather than be swept along by their sort of revolutionary zeal, Jesus withdraws from the crowd not prepared to go along with what they want from him. And he goes up a mountain to pray alone. But on the next day, Jesus has opportunity to drive this lesson home harder. And we see that in the second passage that we read. As he takes the signpost of the meal of the previous day and uses it to drive home a deeper need. That can be our heading for verses 22 to 40. When the crowd realizes that Jesus is gone the next morning, they head back to Capernaum across on the other side of the lake looking for him. And when they find him, the pattern that perhaps we're getting used to in these encounters with Jesus in John's Gospel once again emerges. The people pose a question to Jesus, but he doesn't answer it because he can see they're on absolutely the wrong track. They're absolutely on track, miss the essential thing. So instead, he goes straight to the heart of the matter. Have a look at verses 25 to 27. They ask him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They can't work it out. We've had in between our two readings the incident of Jesus walking on the water and crossing the lake in that way. But Jesus isn't interested in that. Jesus replies, verse 26, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you. not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. Jesus says to them effectively, look, you're just here for the free goodie bag. You're not here because you want what I've actually come to give. They wanted the stuff that was all the peripheral stuff, not what the heart of Jesus' mission was all about. Now, obviously, that isn't the kind of critique that anyone is likely to accept without a fight. So their instant reply in verse 28 is, no, we're no freeloaders. We want to do God's work too. And what should we do? Well, just this. Believe in the one he sent. Ah, well, verse 30. If you want us to believe in you, you really need to show us a miraculous sign if you want us to sign up after all. I mean, don't forget, after all, if you're the prophet like Moses, that was the conclusion they'd reached back in verse 14, remember? Well, Moses provided Israel with all the food they needed, bread from heaven. Maybe if you provided us with a free meal, for example. And they've gone back to that story of God providing the manna for Israel to eat throughout their wilderness wanderings. You can find that in Exodus chapter 16. And of course, the appropriate question to ask at that point may well be, well, what happened yesterday, may I ask, if you're interested in a miraculous sign? But interestingly, that isn't the tack that Jesus takes. I think the reason is this. People are actually not persuaded by mere logical arguments, much as we like to think we are. What these people are doing is they are not making a logical argument that if Jesus does a miracle like that, then they'll become his disciples. What they're doing is they are angling for what they really want out of Jesus. People are persuaded by the desires of their hearts. And they are changed when they see that they are offered something so much better. So if Jesus had simply said to them, well, I did that yesterday, they would just have come back with some other argument that meant, in effect, but you need to give us more free food today, because that's what their hearts were fixed on right then. And I get that. That's kind of understandable. These people would have been mainly day laborers for whom the need to work every day was driven by the fact that if they didn't, there would be no food at the end of that day. And the good news is that Jesus really does care about issues like that, as he really did provide them with a feast in the middle of nowhere. The problem is that here are a bunch of people who only want Jesus to do that kind of thing for them. And they have no intention of addressing the far bigger issues facing them that Jesus is trying to get them to face up to. So Jesus doesn't just make the logical argument we might want to make. But actually, he presses them in another, more surprising way. Have a look at verses 32 and 33. This is how he answers. I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Okay, well, now we're talking, they say, verse 34. The bread that gives life to the world, sign us up for a daily delivery of that. We'll live off that. That'd be great. Well, verse 35, that will be me, Jesus says. I'm the bread of life. And what you find in me is not something that will run out and need daily deliveries of more. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. They'll be satisfied forever. Your problem, however, he says to them, is you have seen me. You've seen the miracles, you've heard my teaching, but you won't believe in me. You aren't prepared to accept what I'm offering. One commentator puts it like this. He says, this crowd has seen the divine revealer at work. Jesus is the one who makes God known. but actually only their curiosity, appetites, and political ambitions have been aroused, not their faith. But just because they're rejecting what Jesus is offering and they're trying to extract other things from him instead doesn't alter the promise of verse 35. Just because they're rejecting, that whoever comes will never be hungry or be thirsty again, that promise stands. It doesn't alter the promise that they will find in Jesus all they've ever needed, if only they will come. It doesn't alter the fact that, to borrow again those famous words of Augustine that Simon quoted last week, that they will find that their hearts were always restless until they find their rest in Christ. Because Jesus said, look, those in whom God is at work will come to Christ. They will experience his welcome. And the low opinion of this crowd of Jesus won't change that. He says, look, this is the whole purpose of the divine plan. This is exactly why I've come. And therefore, there is to be no throwing Jesus off course. He is absolutely resolute on this point. I mean, maybe this crowd felt that they could help Jesus to real success. They were willing to try and make him king by force, remember verse 15. But actually, says Jesus, if you reject what I'm really offering, well, my work will go ahead just the same, only without you. But know this, there is at the same time no possibility of my losing anyone that my Father entrusts to my keeping. I will keep them, in fact, all the way until they are raised on the last day, verse 40. They will have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. So Jesus truly is the bread of life that satisfies all our needs, because he doesn't even just keep us alive for this life as our regular food does. He's able to sustain us for life that is eternal. Well, the conversation goes on further than we read. Do have a look at it later. And as it does, we see the crowds in their response to Jesus swing from, what an amazing guy, let's make him king, to something more like, seriously, who does this guy think he is? Because Jesus keeps on insisting that their need of him is absolute. In fact, without him, they have no hope of eternal life. In fact, Jesus is so strong on this fact that he has come with one particular mission and he must be accepted as that kind of saviour. He's even prepared to be really provocative in the language that he uses. And you can see that if you were to look through verses, say, 53 to 56. You know, we do well to pay attention to the way that Jesus interacts with this crowd. They have very clear ideas of what they want from Jesus, and that if he does it, well, he could be the man for them. But actually, what they want from Jesus is for Jesus to make life more comfortable for them. But they're not prepared to depend on Jesus for everything, which is what that image of bread implies. Bread was their staple food. It was the stuff they needed to stay alive. They wanted him to make certain improvements to their lives, but they didn't want him to be their source of life, without whom they had nothing. And it is just as easy to treat Jesus in the same way today. To be attracted to Jesus because he could help us get our lives together, or because we think he'll make us happier, rather than because we recognize that there is no hope of spiritual life, of the relationship with God that we're created for. There's no hope of that without him. Now, like the crowd that had an understandable interest in being fed, there may be things that you'd like Jesus to sort because they are very real, very live issues for you. But Jesus is adamant that we all have a far greater need, and that needs to be dealt with as the real priority. Jesus is saying, look, this is what you most need. You know, you need me to give you spiritual life, to bring you into fellowship with the Father. and I will not settle for less. So let me ask you, what is it that draws you to Jesus? Because what he offers you is his life for your sin. And that's what he's pointing to in that shocking language of verses 53 to 56, when he begins to say, look, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. He's pointing ahead to his own death, saying you need that. That's what you need so you can have the life that you're created for, living with Christ, living for Christ, enjoying his Father as yours, both now and for all eternity. And if you feel the draw of Jesus' offer, even if perhaps you still have so many questions, be encouraged, because that is a great sign that what Jesus talks about in this passage is at work in your life, that God truly is at work in you. So keep seeking, keep investigating Jesus. And talk to us in any way that we can help you with that. But what about those of us who already have a faith in Jesus? Well, let me ask us, what are we offering to others? Jesus, who is the only source of spiritual life, our only ultimate hope? Or are we offering a Jesus who can make your life better? There have been many times when the church in various ways has gone for the latter, because it sounds so much easier to sign up to. But that strategy, let me tell you, has succeeded time and time again in emptying churches. It empties churches because Jesus will not be treated as a lifestyle option. He is Savior and he is Lord and he is nothing less. But actually, you know, Jesus is an absolute stickler on this point because, among other things, he is so kind. Just like the loving parent insisting that they will not give you pizza for the rest of your life. Not because he doesn't care about those other issues in our lives that may be very real and very live, but actually because the transformation of our lives that we seek will only truly flow from having him as the source of our life and being changed on the inside first. That's what truly turns lives around. That's what brings such joy and peace. Anything else, it's ultimately going to be an inadequate solution. Anything else would be like those times when you've had a sugary snack or when you decide to finish up that leftover dessert for supper. Come on, I know I'm not the only one who does that. It seems so satisfying at the time, doesn't it? But those are the nights when you wake up hungry because its satisfaction is so much shorter lived than truly nutritious food. The call of this chapter is to say, don't fill your life with those things. Don't depend on those foods. Jesus alone is the bread of life. So which will you choose? And this chapter calls us to make that choice. At the end, verse 66, a very serious warning to us. The end of this discussion, we read at this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. They weren't prepared to take the food that Jesus offered. They weren't prepared to be dependent on Jesus for their very life, spiritually speaking. And so they walked away. Let me invite you, rather than that, to make verse 68 your prayer, even if there's still so much that you're not yet sure of. Verse 67, Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and asks them, are you also going to leave? Here we have it in Simon Peter's reply. Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. Jesus, and Jesus alone, offers the bread of life. Satisfy yourself with him and find your new life in all that he gives you. Let's spend a few moments in quiet now as we reflect and respond to God's word. And then I'll pray. Our Father, we must confess that without Jesus we have nothing. He alone is the one who can sustain, one who can give life. Father, we would be alive to you. Would you give us ears to hear the call of Jesus today? Feed on him, to seek him as the only one who brings eternal life. Father, forgive us that we have sought fulfillment, satisfaction, hope in so many other things. That we continue to do that even as your children. Teach us more each day what it means to live strengthened by the life that Jesus gives, brought into fellowship with you as our Father, enjoying that life which Jesus describes as life in all its fullness. We ask it, our Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, our last song is one that's new to us. We haven't sung it in church before, but it picks up many of these themes with the theme of, rather than the bread of life, the theme of living water, which comes up actually in the next chapter, in John chapter 7. But we're not actually stopping at that particular station on this travel through John's Gospel. Song of Living Waters encourages us to find our hope, our refreshment, our life, are all in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear these words. Do join in with them as you get to know them. And let's use them to point one another to the Lord Jesus.